those people that we know and love in the Lord. Amy was one of those souls that the Lord allowed me to be present when He saved her. And He did. Some of them you have to just sit and wait and find out. Now we thank the Lord for the years we had at Zor Church and other places the Lord has allowed us to minister. We're not going to say much except to thank the church for their hospitality, as usual, good fellowship, for all of the food, everything else has been provided for those of us that come and are allowed to sit in the conference. And we thank Brother Gordon for asking us to preach. We've told him many times, you don't have to ask us. We'll come be in the services. Sometimes you can enjoy the services a lot better when you don't have to preach. But we do enjoy the fellowship and, of course, the opportunity to preach the Word of God. We'd like to invite your attention this afternoon to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, we want to read part of the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and then we just want to set our meditation this afternoon upon three words which we find in the text which we'll read. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of the Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now drop down to verse 13. Verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." The words which we want to concentrate on this afternoon are found in the first verse which we read to you. And the words are, "our gathering together." Our gathering together. We find that as human beings, we are social creatures. And God knew that from the beginning. Because when He created Adam, He says it's not good that man should be alone. And so He understood and realized that He had created a person in His image which loves to have fellowship and needs fellowship. And we find that so many times in this world, we do gather together. We have family reunions. We have all kinds of gathering together. And one of the greatest highlights of the year, of course, is to come to home church and gather together with the saints of God to worship the Lord. But you know, with all the earthly gatherings that we experience, even though we find great joy in fellowship and time with family and so forth, there's always a sorrow that goes along with us, a sadness about it. Because many times people are missing, that you'd like to see there. And many times, of course, we find that when the gathering is completed, we all have to go our separate ways. So there's always that, you might say, sorrow or sadness which accompanies earthly gatherings themselves. But we find that we're talking tonight or this afternoon about a gathering which we find that the Apostle Paul brings before the saints at Thessalonica. And we find that this gathering is going to be much better than any gathering we've ever had here. We've heard some say that, you know, conferences are a little taste of heaven. And they are, and they're great. But they're not as great as this gathering is going to be. This gathering is going to be the utmost of, you might say, fellowship and joy and all of the things that ought to be in gatherings together. We find that the Apostle Paul, I believe in this portion of Scripture, said this is something we ought to keep before our minds. Because he says it will have a definite effect upon our hearts and the way we live in this world. He said, "There now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." He said that this is something that ought to establish us in every good word and work. That's what he said in the latter part of the chapter, didn't he? Amen. Amen. When he said over there, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which we have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So it is one of those things that we ought to keep before our minds in order that we might be faithful and established in the word and the work of the Lord. It's especially good in the times of tribulation and trouble. Because you find that when the Apostle Paul wrote this portion of Scripture, it talks about those that were troubled, that they needed to rest with him. And we find that they were being troubled by the fact that evidently somehow or another they had come to the wrong conclusion that they were going to have to go through the time of tribulation or the time of God's wrath upon this world, and he didn't want them to be that way. And he said in this portion of Scripture, "There be a coming a falling away first before that man of sin is revealed." And I don't believe that falling away has any reference to apostasy from the truth. The word is apostasy there, but it simply means the departure of the saints from this world. That's going to happen before that man of sin has been brought into full, you might say, revelation in this old world, and the wrath of God be poured out, or that day of the Lord should come into this world. And so what we want to do is simply take those three words, our gathering together, and look at them and look at some of the things that are suggested by those words themselves. First of all, what we need to do is qualify who Paul is talking to here. He said, "Our gathering together." He's not talking about everybody that's on the face of this earth. He's talking about a particular people. So many times when people read the Bible, they want to apply everything it said to themselves. But it's not that way. The Word of God is qualified in its application. And we find that this portion of Scripture definitely has relationship to those that are truly redeemed by the grace of God. As we read to you there in the 13th verse, he qualifies those whom he is addressing when he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." So those that he's talking about here are the elect of God. But the elect of God who will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and who belief of the gospel have been saved. We find that this portion of Scripture definitely teaches that God has an elect people. And that we're not going to get into that doctrine, but we believe with all of our heart and we're thankful unto God that he did choose us and did put us within that realm of the elect. Because if he didn't, listen, be ever lost without any hope. In fact, we find that this portion of Scripture definitely does give a warning. Look, if you will, in the first chapter of the book of 2 Thessalonians. Now listen, If you're here this afternoon and you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I would simply say this to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not some optional thing that you ought to be concerned about, whether you believe it or not. God has commanded you to believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. And this portion of Scripture tells us there in verse 7, it says, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance against them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, such individuals shall be what? Punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. My friend, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've not embraced him as Lord and Savior, if you have not, my friend, obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are in grave danger today. You're in danger of hellfire. Hell is a reality. Heaven is just real, and so is hell a reality. And this portion of Scripture tells us that if you obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you will not repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and trust only in him for your salvation, then, my friend, you will taste of the wrath of Almighty God. And you know there's coming a day that the Bible even tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back, and those that are going to be left in this world are going to taste of that wrath, because God's going to send them a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie and be damned. You say, is God going to do that? Yes, he is. Look here in the second chapter again. Look in the second chapter. It talks about the destruction of the Antichrist, the great imposter that comes upon the scene during the time of the tribulation period. But notice what it says here in verse 9. It says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause shall God send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." My friend, those are terrible statements. I mean, that ought to cause fear to come into the heart of every individual that doesn't know Jesus Christ. And I know that it doesn't, because of their unbelief. They don't believe God. They don't believe what the Word of God tells them. And so they deceive themselves in thinking that, that's nothing. I'm going to escape it. If it even is so, I'll escape that. My friend, you will not. You will be gathered one day out of this world. As the Bible tells us, it's the Son of God. One day you will hear his voice, and you will come forth out of the grave, even if you die, and you'll stand before him in judgment and be cast into everlasting perdition because of your unbelief. Amen. Because you would not believe in Jesus Christ. Those that are qualified here are our gathering together, are the believers, the elect of God, whom he has chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't fit into that category, my friend, I seek with all that's within me to enter into that straight gate, to strive to enter in. We find the next thing that is brought before us in our thoughts here concerning our gathering together is the time of that gathering. It says here in verse 1, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ came the first time, didn't he? According to promise. God promised that he would send his Son into this world, the Messiah. And he came the first time in great humility. He came the first time to offer himself a sacrifice for our sins and to finish the work of redemption and to do what we could not do for ourselves as our surety under the new covenant. And he finished that work. But before he left, he gave a promise, didn't he? He says, "If I go away, I'll come again."
Amen.
I'll come again. And sure as Jesus Christ came the first time, He's going to come the second time. You mark it down. I know there's a lot of scoffers in this world who say, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? But He's coming. And those of us that are saved by the grace of God, let us not be of those that are of the scoffers by not believing that He's coming. We need to understand and to realize His coming is sure.
Amen.
His coming is sure. And when Jesus Christ comes, then the great gathering shall be. As it says in this portion of Scripture, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. My friend, that time is near, much nearer than what we believe. For remember what Jesus Christ said, be ready. For in an hour which ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Amen.
In an hour which you don't think He's going to come, that's when He's going to appear. Therefore, the Bible instructs us to always to abide in Jesus Christ, that when He does come, we will not be ashamed before Him in love. Let us be careful to walk in holiness and to practice those things which God has told us to practice in our lives. My friend, He went away in the clouds of heaven. He's coming back again in the clouds of heaven. He went away bodily and visibly. He's going to come back again bodily and visibly. And we're going to see Him in all of His glory and all that He is. And I'm looking forward to that day. The older I get, the more I long for it. The worse this world becomes, the more I desire it to be so. And so it is with the saints of God. We find the manner of this gathering is going to be, as it says here, we're going to be gathered together. Now, who's all the ones that are going to be gathered together? Now, Paul was talking to living saints. We understand that. But if we look into other aspects of the writings of the Apostle Paul, we have to come to the conclusion that this gathering together is going to be of all of the saints of God. From the beginning of time up until that time that Jesus Christ Himself comes back to this earth. Now, I do believe during the tribulation period that there are going to be the 144,000 Jews that have been sealed, that are God's elect, that are going to be saved during that period of time. But every saint from the beginning of time until that time that Jesus Christ comes back, both Jew and Gentile, are all going to be gathered together with Jesus Christ out of this world. And we find that the saints that have died are going to be raised again. You know, the very essence of our blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ is the resurrection. If Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, we're all yet in our sins. We're all vain in our imaginations concerning our salvation. But He has been raised from the dead, and therefore we find that we have a living hope in Jesus Christ and a sure hope. And we find that the Bible tells us that those who have died in the Lord, who are now, as the Bible indicates, are resting in the Lord by giving us the simile of sleep. They're not soul sleeping. Don't get that doctrine messed up in this. But what they're doing, they're resting in the Lord. And it's like we take a bodily rest. We find that it tells us there that those that died in the Lord are going to be, first of all, brought up out of the graves. There's going to be a resurrection of the just. And you tell in the book of 1 Thessalonians in the 4th chapter in verse 13, it says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. It says that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now there is the very essence of the gospel, or you might say the keystone of the gospel. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no good news. No salvation. And that is one thing that you must believe with all of your heart. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just with a head, but in the heart, believing all that that implies and all that that indicates, that He is truly the Son of God who came to this earth and bore our sins and died and arose again the third day for our justification. He said, if you believe that, He says, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It says there in that portion of Scripture, we shall be gathered together with them. So it's talking about every saint of every age that has died and has gone and been buried, or whatever has happened unto them. God's going to raise them. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And there's going to be a wonderful change at this period of time too. A wonderful change. Those that come out of the grave, those bodies are going to be a glorified body. You can read in the book of 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, find out what kind of body that's going to be like. It's going to be a glorious body. It's going to be a body of power. It's going to be a body which is immortal. It's going to be a body which is incorruptible. It's going to be a body that is fitted for spiritual things. It'll be this body, yes, but it's going to be changed. And Paul also writes in that same portion of Scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says something's going to happen to us that are alive and remain too. That's right. I don't know what that's going to feel like, do you? I'm looking for the Lord to come. I want to experience that. One moment standing in a body of corruption, and then the next moment have this body put on incorruption. And Paul writes about that when he says there in verse 51 of the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, he says, "Behold," he says, "I show you a mystery." He says, "We shall not all sleep." In other words, we're not going to all die. Some are going to be remaining alive when Jesus Christ comes. But he says, "But we shall all be changed." We shall all be changed. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," he says, "this, that the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on corruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." My friend, that gathering together is going to be the saints of all ages with glorified bodies. Amen. Glorified bodies like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a glorious gathering this is going to be. Amen. The departed souls of saints are going to be united together with that body which has been glorified now. And then we find that those of us that are alive, we're going to be changed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we're going to be together, aren't we?
Right.
Our gathering together unto the Lord. Well, let's consider the object of this gathering. Why is the Lord going to do this? Why are we going to be gathered together unto the Lord? Well, first of all, let's say this. It is partly to fulfill in an experiential aspect of salvation the fullness of that salvation we have in Christ. Those of us that are saved, we're justified now, declared righteous in the sight of God simply upon the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. We are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, we're being set apart more and more unto the service
Amen.
Of the Lord
Amen.
By the workings of the Spirit of God in our lives. But one of these days, we're going to experience glorification.
Amen.
I mean total glorification.
Amen.
I believe sanctification is an aspect of glorification. That's why you find in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, when it says, "Those whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." You say, well, why doesn't it say them he also sanctified? Because sanctification, my friend, is just part of glorification. It started in the new birth. When God set you apart by his power from the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ to himself, you took upon yourself what? the divine nature.
That's right. Amen.
That new man is created in true righteousness and holiness.
That's right.
Is that not glorious?
Amen.
And then as we learn more and more of the Word of God, we're changed from one state of glory unto another.
Amen.
By
Amen.
The Spirit of God as He
Amen.
Works His sanctifying grace in our hearts. But there's one last stage. You know, there's one thing that God has purchased which really needs glorification. And that's that old body. It's still corruptible, isn't it? It's still weak. It's still feeble. And that body which He has also possessed or also bought for Himself, He possesses it now. He dwells within us. That's true. But one of these days it's going to be likened unto His glorious body.
Amen.
God in His electing grace has predestinated those that He has chosen to be conformed to the image of His Son.
Amen.
In every respect.
Amen.
That confirmation started in the new birth.
Right.
It proceeds through the progressive sanctification. But my friend, it cannot be complete as long as we're in this mortal body.
Amen.
This body is going to be changed. We've already said it. And this body is going to be made like unto His glorious body, the Scripture tells us. Look in the book of Philippians. Look in the 3rd chapter of Philippians and see if this is not so. It tells us there in verse 20 of that 3rd chapter, it says this, "For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, when you're saved, God gives you a hope and an anticipation within your heart, and that's the coming of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every saint has that. And it says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the workings whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself."
Amen.
Look also, if you will, in the book of 1 John. You'll find in that portion of Scripture, in the 3rd chapter of 1 John, it says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God."
Amen.
He says, "Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." When we look upon the glorious person of Jesus Christ, my friend, this body is going to change into that image. And my friend, we're going to be free from sin. That which causes us to groan and to moan and to complain all the days of our sojourn here upon this earth. That which hinders us and gives us more trouble than anything else. My friend, we're going to be free from it.
Amen.
Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he burst forth with praise, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord."
Amen.
We're going to have that one of these days when He comes. When He comes, we're going to be free indeed, as He has promised in His Word. And it's a promise given unto us. Now that's partly why Jesus Christ is going to gather us unto Himself. Partly also, I believe, in order to bring His people to a place of safety while He pours out His wrath upon this world. Now you can find that in typology in the Old Testament over and over again. But primarily in 2 major places. The great flood in Noah's day. The great flood. What did God do with those that found grace in His eyes before He poured out His wrath upon the rest of this world? Noah had prepared an ark, didn't he? As God had told him to do. And then we find that before that flood came, God said, "Go into that ark." And he went into the ark and God shut him up in it. He shut and sealed that door. And then God poured out the wrath of the 40 days of rain and the great flood upon this world. We find in the very cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, we find that God was going to destroy those wicked cities because the cry of them was great. And of course, Abraham made intercession for them because he knew Lot was there. But they couldn't find 10 righteous within the city. And so the determination to destroy the city was to fall upon it. But what happened before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire from heaven? He made sure that Lot got out and safe in the city of Zoar, didn't he? Before that judgment fell down upon the earth. And my friend, that's one of the reasons why Jesus Christ is going to come back and take his people out of this world too. Those that he's redeemed by his grace. Because he's going to pour out wrath upon this world. In fact, you'll find, I believe it over in the book of 1 Thessalonians, in that first chapter of that book. Does it not tell us there concerning the very fact that how he has chose us unto salvation and so forth? And then notice what it says there in verse 10. He says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that's not just eternal damnation. That's all wrath. God's children are never going to be the objects of God's wrath. There is going to be some Jews in the day of tribulation, but they're not going to be the objects of God's wrath. They will receive trouble, and they will have tribulation, because it's the time of Jacob's trouble that is to come upon them. And God will bring them through. He says that he will shorten those days for the elect's sake. And they shall be saved as a nation in a day. But those of us that are of this age that look forward to that time of great wrath when God will pour out his wrath upon this world and the Antichrist will come forth and bring all of his deceivablenesses and all of the things which he will work upon this world. God says, I'm going to take my people to a place of safety. Amen. Remember, even in the tribulation, does he not find a place of safety for his people?
Right.
Sure he does. He causes his Israel to go into the wilderness and there to find a place of safety from Satan and the Antichrist. But we're going to be safe with the Lord.
Amen.
Isn't that a wonderful thing?
Amen.
We're not going to have to worry about the time of tribulation. We find in that portion of Scripture, this is one of the reasons why he wrote this. He says, you've been troubled because somebody has evidently given you some wrong information. You think that the day of the Lord is going to come. But he says, no, there's going to be a departure beforehand, and we're going to be gathered unto the Lord before that day comes.
Amen, brother.
So don't worry about it. I'm not worried about going through the tribulation period. I'm not going to be one of these that go up in some backwoods country someplace and go out like a hermit and store up all the goods that I can store for myself, appearing that one. I'm going to go through that tribulation. I'm going to be prepared for it. I'm not going to be going through it. The Lord's already prepared a place for me. It's with him. But that's not the main reason why Jesus Christ is coming back to gather his people. Those are all good reasons. And I rejoice in the truth of every one of them.
Amen.
But the main reason is that he might have his people with him.
Amen.
We shall be gathered together with him. Isn't that the main reason that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth again to take us out of this world? Because this is the longing of his heart. You know, Jesus Christ longs to have us with him more than we long to be with him. It's been his longing since the beginning. That's why he came and died for us, that we might be with him. You want to know how strong that longing is? Just look at Calvary. Consider what Calvary is all about. He died that we might be with him. That those that God had given him should be with him. And this is this not one of those things which Jesus Christ prayed for? And it shows us his law. Look in the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter. This portion of Scripture is the intercessory prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed for his people while he was here upon this earth. And he's still praying for us. The Lord's not done with His work for His people. He offered the sacrifice, that's right. He took the blood into the presence of God, that's right. But that blood He still uses as an intercessory for us. He intercedes for us. He continues to intercede for us. And that's one reason that those of us who are saved by the grace of God, even though we're worthy of eternal damnation, don't ever think that you being saved by the grace of God, that you're not worthy of hell. We prove it every day that we're not worthy of the salvation God has granted to us, but we are worthy of hell. And therefore, we ought to be real thankful that He's interceding for us. For if any man of us sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He's the propitiation for our sins. And we ought to thank God for it, that that blood is still there. Every time we sin, the Father looks upon the blood. And that's why we still obtain mercy. And that's why we'll not perish, because of that blood. But here in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, we find that Jesus Christ wasn't praying for the world. He was praying for His own. Those that the Father had given Him out of this world. And those that should believe upon Him through their witness, the Bible tells us. And then it gets down here in the 17th chapter, and in verse 24 of this chapter, He says this, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." But you can see the longing of the heart of Jesus Christ. I think this is part of the joy that was set before Him when He endured the cross. He knew He'd bring many sons unto glory. But He saw also that through His travail, that they should be with Him. And He delights in that. And we find also that it says in the book of John in the 14th chapter, Jesus Christ was mentioning there that He must go away. They were very sorrowful because they loved the Lord. They didn't want Him to go away. But He says, "It's expedient that I go away. Because if I go not away, then the Comforter's not going to come." But He says, "I'll deliver you a promise. If I go away, I'm going to come again." Look there in the first chapter, or first verse of the 14th chapter. He says, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. He says, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Well, that's comforting, isn't it?
Amen.
The Lord longs for us to be there, and the Lord's coming back. Now, the time is in the hand of the Father, but the longing is in the heart of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The right time comes. Jesus Christ is coming back, and the main reason why He's coming back is to take us unto Himself.
Amen.
That we might what?
Amen.
Ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
That's what Scripture tells us. Look in the book of Jude. Look in the 24th verse of the book of Jude and listen to what we find here. We find that it says in verse 24, it says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Whose joy? It's the Lord's joy. We're going to be joyful in it. Don't get me wrong. There's not going to be one sad face when we're presented unto the Father by the Son. But the greatest joy is going to be Jesus Christ. When He presents us faultless before the presence of God with exceeding joy. That, my friend, is the main reason why Jesus Christ is coming back. To take us unto Himself. That with great joy He might present us unto the Father. Look at the trophies of My grace.
Amen.
These are those that You have given Me, and I haven't lost a one of them.
Amen.
They're my redeemed. They're my people. I love them with even unto death, even the death of the cross. The great anticipation of the saints, of course, is that we shall ever be with the Lord. It is our longing to behold His beauty and His glory. One last thought that we want to bring before you is about the nature of this gathering. It's going to be a great gathering. The elect of God are not a small number. Now remember, we're talking about those of all ages. Of the elect of God. But the Bible tells us there's going to be a number which no man can number. No man. In the presence of God. Out of every kindred, people, tongue, and nation, God has a people that He's going to take home with Him. It's going to be a great number. We find that it's going to be a number in which there is not a one absent that Christ died for. I said there was a sadness about our gathering together here in this world. It's because some are missing. I miss Brother Harvey. I miss Brother Clark. Brother Healy. So many others that the Lord has taken home to be with Him. But one of these days, I'm going to be able to talk with Brother Hilly again, Brother Clark, many of the other saints. But you think about it, being able to talk with Abraham and Moses, David, Daniel. Be able to talk with these. Listen. It's not the greatness of a man's faith that's going to get him here. It's the nature of it. The strongest in faith and the weakest in faith are all going to be there. The babes in Christ. Those who have aged to maturity in Christ are all going to be there. Not a one that Jesus Christ died for is going to be left. They're all going to be gathered together with the Lord. The saints of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. I'm looking forward to that. We find also that this gathering together, that there's going to be entirely one mind in this gathering. A lot of things divide the saints of God here in this world. To the most part, I believe each and every one of us is here by the grace of God, believe the same thing when it comes to the cardinal doctrines of God's Word. But I also am not so naive to believe that everybody believes exactly as I believe concerning other things. I wished you did. Because I believe I'm right. But I might be wrong in some areas. But there's generally incidental areas which really don't matter that much. But we all do believe generally in the cardinal doctrines of God's salvation and God's Word. But you know, there is going to be in heaven, there's not going to be any divisions that way at all. Amen. We're going to be together. Amen, in what we believe. Amen. I'm probably going to be set straight in some things that I hold to or some positions which I have. And you probably will be too. Yeah. But one thing about it, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be of one mind. Amen. Just as we ought to be here upon this earth.
Amen.
There's not going to be that division. We're going to be gathered together. We're going to be theologically sound in heaven.
Amen.
In every aspect.
Amen.
I'm not saying that we're going to know everything, because I think that's what heaven's going to be about. We're going to continue to grow.
Amen.
We're going to continue to learn. Because he talks about how he's going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace throughout all eternity.
Yes. Amen.
We're going to learn more and more. You say, well, we're going to know all there is to know about God. No, we're not. He's infinite.
Amen.
We're still going to learn more and more and more. That's why heaven's going to get better and better and better. Because we're continuously learning more.
Amen.
Of the greatness of who our God is, the greatness of His grace, even the greatness of the salvation that we have in Christ. We don't appreciate Christ like we ought to.
Amen. Amen.
And in heaven, we're going to appreciate Him more and more and more. Our love for Him is going to grow more and more and more and more. We're going to be of all of one mind. Because we're going to have a perfect teacher and a perfect heart and a perfect mind to be able to receive it. There won't be any of those divisions that we find here in this old earth. And you'll find that there's only going to be one refrain that echoes through eternity. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to our God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hath made unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with the Lord.
Amen.
One refrain. Lost sinner friend, let me say this to you. What will be your refrain? If you hope to get to heaven, what is your refrain? Oh, glory unto me. I was a good church member. Glory unto me. I was baptized. Glory unto me. I prayed every day. Glory unto me. I did this and I did that and I did. My friend, there's not going to be a one that will have that refrain in heaven. They're all going to center upon the person of Jesus Christ and the work which He has performed in our behalf, because that is our salvation. And we shall glory in that. We'll all be of one mind. We shall all be humbled in heaven too. Pride's not going to be there. No self-aggrandization, no puffing up of self, nothing like that. But listen, don't judge your brothers and sisters in the Lord here. All true, righteous judgments, that's right. If they're doing something contrary to the Word of God, you can rebuke them, and you need to. When it's the plain teachings of God's Word, you ought to. And we have a right to judge that, because God has judged it already in His Word. It's not we that judge, it's what God has judged. Thus saith the Lord. But I'm talking about the service. Whether man is great or whether man is small and insignificant. Because in heaven, we find that the first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. Look, if you will, over in the book of Luke. Look in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The 13th chapter. It tells us here in verse 29 of that chapter, it says this: But they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there shall be first which shall be last. Many people that we esteem in this world as being eminent saints of God, in heaven many times they're going to be last. Those individual members of our churches which we look upon as being, well, maybe not as necessary. We might be surprised. In the esteem of God, they might be first. It's going to be a humbling experience when we're gathered together with the Lord. Because remember this, God grants grace to every one of His children. To some, He grants more grace and more is expected of them. Some are granted not quite as much grace, but as long as they do exactly what God tells them with to do with the grace that God has granted them, my friend, they will have the fullness of God's approval in heaven. Let us not judge men by the outward appearance. Let God be the judge. And in heaven, many that we esteem to be great saints of God here are going to be last there, because God looks upon the heart. God looks upon our service according to the grace given to us. And if we squander the time of our grace, and yet people look upon us with great esteem, in heaven, we might have to take the last seat instead of the front seat. It's going to be a humbling time, this Amen. Gathering together Amen. At the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Lastly, concerning this nature, there'll be no more departing. No more deaths. No more people that are too weak to attend. No more sorrow at the end that we're going to have to part, because we're going to be ever with the Lord. Ever with the Lord. There is no sorrow in this gathering together. Let me simply ask the question in closing. Shall you be in this gathering? Will you be there? If you fit in the category of the hour, you will be. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ and you trust in Him only as your Lord and your Savior, as your salvation, as your all in all, as the one who did for you what you could not do for yourself, if you trust in Him as your righteousness and your sanctification and your wisdom and your redemption, my friend, you'll be there. But my friend, if you're not in that category and you should die in your sins, you will not make it. There'll be another gathering at the great white throne. And the righteous judge of all the earth shall stand, and you'll stand before Him naked, and the book shall be opened, and He shall judge you according to your works, and you'll be cast into everlasting fire. Terrible, terrible.
Amen.
The future of those without Christ. Let me address those of us that are saved. As long as the Lord hasn't come back, remember the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter, I believe it is, 2 Peter it is, he says, we count the salvation, or the long-suffering of God as salvation. What does that mean? It means that God's still in the saving business. That's why He hasn't come back yet. He's still taking the people out of the Gentiles for His name's sake. Well, what does that address us to then? I've got a responsibility while I'm here. While I'm waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ and longing and desiring to be gathered together unto Him, I've got a work to do. And you've got a work to do. And that's to do what? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peradventure, we might come across one of those that God would grant repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. And even if we don't come across any, still preach it. Still preach it as a witness against the unbelievers. Until Jesus Christ comes back. But there is going to be that gathering together unto Him. Lord bless.